Well, over these last few weeks, we have endeavored to learn from these words of Jesus. And to do so, we've been challenged to dig deeper. Many of us have if we're honest, a very surface interaction with the Bible, which are the very words of God. We kind of take what we want, and then when it stops working for us, then we move on and hope it works maybe works out a little better for us in a different setting, or maybe with different people, or maybe just a different time. To dig deeper, to sift through the rubble of life and find valuable bedrocks of truth, allows us not only to gain an appreciation for what has come before, it should also impact the way we live presently and into the future. And by digging deeper, we develop a new way of living. And so over these last few weeks, we've kind of used these archaeological ideas, and we have listened intently to Jesus' words in this short sermon given on level ground. He spoke using contrast, right? Blessings and woes, anger versus mercy, words about judgment and then forgiveness. And we have been struck by the fact that Jesus does not preach not only about right belief, but actually he's compelling us to godly action. A recent article that I came across told of the discovery of a place in the country of Turkey. Finding tunnels aren't an uncommon discovery in some of the hill country, but as people who dig dirt for a living got involved, they decided to dig deeper. And what they discovered was a massive network of connected tunnels, big enough to provide shelter for over 70,000 people. They named it Meshiate, the City of Caves, and they date it back to the 2nd century AD. Here's a quote from the article. The head of the dig says, Meshiate was first built as a hiding place or an escape area, because Christianity was not the official religion in the second century, he says. Families and groups who accepted Christianity, who chose to follow Christ, generally took shelter in underground cities to escape persecution. Early Christians faced persecution from Romans and then Persians and soldiers, sometimes reported finding whole cities cleared of people. Christianity wasn't legalized until 313 AD when Emperor Constantine issued an edict. Before that, early Christians, most of whom had previously been Jews, had no legal protections when they refused to participate in widespread Roman pagan rituals. That's important information. Learning from the past helps us to navigate the present and go into the future. Some liken these tunnels to upside down castles. And they didn't just happen. It took intentional effort over many, many years. And in digging deeper, they found safety, they found community, and they found that God is faithful to accomplish his purposes despite the hardship that they faced on an everyday circumstance. They needed to dig deeper because the political persecution of the day demanded declaration of lordship to the Roman government. They understood that to declare lordship to Jesus would put them in opposition to this regime. They also understood that to declare Jesus as Lord was not just a matter of intellectual belief. It would also include practical, everyday expression. So thinking back on where we've been, we recognize that Jesus was speaking to a large and diverse group of people, and yet he begins with an invitation to understand the blessings of God, the assurance of his presence, that is, that comes through a dependence upon him and a desire to be satisfied by serving his purposes. And as the people listened, you can almost see them nodding their head in agreement. Who wouldn't want to be part of this experience and have a life of blessing, the assurance of knowing that God is present in our everyday circumstances. Jesus then moves to elaborating on the need to make mercy tangible, whether through resistance to judgment and increase of forgiveness and a generosity of mercy towards others. Jesus invites us to be conduits of the very mercy of God, which he first pours out abundantly to us. And so as the people listened, you can almost sense their recognition, right? Yes, mercy is missing from our cultural landscape, our governing authorities, and even our religious leaders. They could use the use of some mercy. Mercy would be a good concept. They could see them nodding in agreement. And then lastly, Jesus then addresses the use or misuse of words as an accurate demonstration of the unseen motives and attitudes within us. A good tree, he says, should bear good fruit. And as the people listen to these brief but penetrating words of Jesus, you can undoubtedly get a feel for their desire for meaningful words that speak life into their everyday lives, as opposed to the meaningless stream of endless edicts, restrictive rules, and oppressive requirements. Yes, many would say, yes, we need this. This is good. We agree. Good stuff, Jesus. That's really good information. And then Jesus would share these words that we just finished reading. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say? Hearing the words of Jesus and putting them into practice is important to him, and so it should be for those who say they have faith in him, or they're following him, or they believe in him. And so for a few minutes, I just want to take you through some three little things to keep in mind as it relates to recognizing Jesus as the Lord of our lives. Some of you might already be in this place. Some of you may find yourself along the way. Jesus spoke to a diverse crowd. I have no misconceptions that the same is not true today. The first is simply this. To recognize the lordship of Jesus in your life, please know that knowledge is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. We can know and acknowledge a lot of facts. However, there's a difference between what we know and the truth upon which we base our lives. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 28, and maybe it's a passage of scripture that some of you find yourselves going to in these days. But let me just read the end of Romans chapter 1. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they could do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve of those who practice them. That's a long list. This is a reminder that knowledge alone is not sufficient. We can be guilty of absorbing knowledge only to disregard it, approve of doing the opposite of God's truth, and even encourage others to do the same. We, and I speak to Christian culture, often encourage more study, more study, more study, with very little emphasis on what that relates to in everyday practicality. In the news this week, maybe you saw this, there was another saddening and maddening report about a high-profile Canadian pastor who was found to be guilty of sexual misconduct late last year. It was for a relationship that extended back a few years. I remember reading the original article and remarking to a colleague of mine that there is something not right with this official statement that has come from the church. There's something missing. Something didn't sit well with me. And then this week, news came that there were two more accusations against this same pastor. And as they have brought in outside help, which we give them credit for, there have been 38 other cases of sexual misconduct and abuse of power going back several years involving other pastors and those in leadership. They knew the truth. They disregarded it. They encouraged people to study the truth. They disregarded for the sake of their brand, their image, their status, their identity, and they created a culture in which it happened over and over and over again. May God have mercy on the victims. May He bring justice to those accusations that prove to be true. And may there be true repentance and healing for all. I hate that stuff. Knowledge is not enough. We cannot be satisfied by those who appear to know more. The sobering reminder from James chapter 2 is that demons know the truth about God and they shudder. They know more about God than you and I do. Knowledge is not enough. Knowledge and affirmation are also not enough. Knowing something is true and affirming its validity is very important. However, this does lend itself to be humbled by the significance of the lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's look at one example, and I have it listed on the Dig Deeper sheet. You'll look into it later on this week. It's in John chapter 3, and some of you are very familiar with this encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a highly religious, rule-following Pharisee, and he comes to Jesus and acknowledges that God is with Jesus, and that the things that Jesus says and the way that he says them are compelling truth. Jesus responds to him not only with the idea of submission to God in belief, which many of us can recite from memory, right? John 3:16, even all the way to 18. But if you continue to read Jesus' response a little bit further down, he says this in verse 21, "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." Jesus doesn't say to Nicodemus, "Just believe something." Jesus doesn't say to Nicodemus, "Hey, thanks for affirming me. That's great. Have a good day." Jesus compels him beyond acknowledgement and affirmation to live it out. Our response to the lordship of Jesus requires humility to acknowledge, affirm, and then act in keeping with this example, with his example of truth, which is what the third point is. You know, one of the most powerful stories in all the Bible for me, in my opinion, is this story of Rahab. Some of you might be familiar with this. Throughout the entirety of Scripture, she is referred to almost exclusively as Rahab the prostitute. We know her by the mistakes of her past, which often blinds us to the miraculous transformation that took hold in her life. She first enters into God's story in Joshua chapter 2 as the Israelites send spies into the land of Jericho. She takes them in and hides them from the king and asks for mercy. And in so doing, she acknowledges her understanding of God. She also affirms that she believes that God has demonstrated his power. The response of the spies is not to commend her acknowledgement and be satisfied with her affirmation. Their response to her is to call her to action. They say, "Hang a scarlet rope through the window. reconcile with your family and invite them in. And don't say a word to anyone else. Acknowledgement, affirmation, and action. And you can read about that as well later this week in Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 to 21. And just a little side note, that scarlet rope that hung down from that window is a foreshadowing of the blood of Jesus that saves us and protects us. Rahab also, as some of you know, is listed not only in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of our heroes of the faith, but she's also listed in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. She would become the great-grandmother of Boaz, who was the grandfather to King David, in whose line Jesus was born. God uses the unlikely yet faithful and courageous action of Rahab, the prostitute, to fulfill his promise of redemption to the world through the work of Jesus, who lived, who died, who rose again, who ascended to the heavens and now stands ready to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God's kingdom is advanced when we give people the opportunity to respond in faithful action. That kind of informs what we do around here and why we continue to talk about serving, praying, and responding with the grace of God. It's been a busy but really good week for me this week. Thanks for asking. And let me just say, I appreciate so much. Not only does Jane pray for me, Jane Sprokery pray for me every day. I know that a number of you pray for myself, our leadership, and our staff, and the ministry and the mission of the SEMC on a regular basis. And to that end, I give you thanks. Sometimes I wonder, I think it's just me, and what a privilege that I often have. To be able to do what I do, see some of the things I see, even when it's hard. On Friday morning, I was in downtown Ottawa. We had gone there. My niece was getting married, and I was doing the wedding. But I was in downtown Ottawa. I had another meeting earlier that morning. And across the street from where I parked was, if any of you have ever been in downtown Ottawa, there it was St. Patrick's Basilica. It's a stately, it's a majestic stone building. It was originally constructed in 1855. Somebody who's good at math knows how long ago that is. It was constructed to serve as the only English-speaking church for the Ottawa area in those days. And today, the grounds are lined with black wrought iron fencing. The lawns are immaculately cared for, as a result of the cooler, rainy weather, they are a lush, deep green. Anybody like looking at a good lawn? In the middle of the grass, on the right side of the century-and-a-half stone steps, there is a monument of a Celtic cross on that lawn. On the left side of the steps, there is a simple statue of Jesus. It's white. It's whitewashed, and he's wearing a robe, and his hands are turned out as though he's welcoming passers-by. Amid the bustling of the city, the stopping and starting of hundreds of cars headed to who knows where, with a whole lot on their mind, there is this picture, serene, if you will, for those who choose. I wasn't necessarily choosing that. But as I was standing in front of the stone steps, I noticed a man to approach on my left. He was a black man, if that matters to you. He was the shorter than me. He had a gray grizzled beard and a faded ball cap. He wore a too tight jacket, and his pants were stained and obviously well worn. And I watched him as he walked, not out of concern or pity, maybe surprisingly, but rather I watched him out of intrigue. His pace slowed as he approached the place along the fence line where the statue of Jesus stood, and he stopped, and he turned. He took off his hat. He traced the shape of a cross on his forehead, and then he also opened his arms and palms outward towards Jesus and began to talk. I was too far away to hear, and certainly I didn't want to intrude on that, but hear what he was saying, but I was held spellbound by what I was seeing. When he finished, he put his hat back on, and he turned and he resumed his walk down the sidewalk towards me. And as he passed by, I stopped him and I said, "That's a great way to start the day, talking to Jesus." He said, "Yeah, I do this every day. He's helped me so much, so I think it's important to talk to him every day." And he spoke with an accent that, as you know, I'm not very good at replicating anything. "It's obvious to me," I said, "that Ottawa is not your hometown. Would you mind telling me about your home country and why you talk to Jesus every day?" He says, "I come from a small African nation of Togo. And for many years, we have suffered hardship." And you can look that up and read all about that. He says, Many years ago, I started to turn to Islam, looking for answers for God in the midst of the suffering that my country and myself, we were facing. But then one night in my dreams, Jesus appeared and said to me, I'm not making this stuff up. I know it's going to sound like it when I say this. Jesus said to me, "In order to find me, you have to dig deeper." I'm not making this up. I promise you. Then a few days later, he says, "As I was walking, I came to a spot and I just felt that I needed to stop. And I looked down at the ground and it seemed that this was the place. And so I did what Jesus asked me to do and I began to dig deeper. And as I dug down, I found a rock and it looked just like Jesus," he says. "And so I took that rock out of the ground and I cleaned it off and then I painted it. And it was the only thing that I took with me to the refugee camp. And when it was time to come to Canada, it was only Jesus and me." He says, "I'm so thankful that God has brought me here. He's given me a bed. I'm safe. If I'm sick, I get help. And I have the occasional meal. So that's why I talk to Jesus every day." And I mumbled a few words that went something like this. I said, I appreciate you sharing this with me. That's really inspiring." And then my evangelical tendency wanted to clarify all the lines, right? You want to make sure. That's how foolish we can be sometimes. I said, "You do know that you can talk to Jesus anytime, anywhere, right?" I said, your faith in him seems to be very genuine. You understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one gets to the Father through him. Here am I trying to tell this guy with, like, who am I anyway? He said, yeah, I know all of this, but talking to Jesus here is something that I can do. And when I do this every day, he helps me throughout the day. And he reminds me to treat people well, to help those around me, to be kind. And you know what? When I do, he looks after me. And with that, we shook hands, parted ways. One of us had learned more than the other. You know, Jesus ends his message differently than he did the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. Jesus ends this sermon with a reminder to dig deep in order to build up. Jesus reminds us that storms of life will come, and by digging deeper, we prepare to persevere through the storms, the ones that are predictable and the ones that just arise out of nowhere. The means by which we are built up in our faith is to take on the humble posture of a servant and to demonstrate the truth of God with grace to those around us. Today, there is a truth that God is speaking to you about, one that you have ignored, you have downplayed, you have rationalized, you have minimized, or you have dismissed. Will you confess that to him? Will you commit to acting with grace according to his truth? And then ask him to reveal another area in your life. And it may be today that you realize you have never submitted to the Lordship of Christ. You have been satisfied about knowing about Him. You even believe that God is real and the Bible holds some truth. But your life doesn't demonstrate this with any authenticity. You may know how to smile and nod in timely ways around particular people, but you, like Rahab and like Nicodemus and like me, all at a certain point, we had to move from acknowledgement and affirmation to action. Today, may that first action, may that be your willingness to submit to Jesus as Lord of your life. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you acknowledging that you are God. We affirm Jesus as your Son who lived and suffered and died in our place. But Father, there are some here and perhaps watching and listening that have never moved beyond acknowledgement or affirmation. They have never acknowledged and received Jesus as Lord of their life. Ultimate authority, the one who directs their steps, the one in whom their identity and purpose is found. And so, Father, may today be a day where Jesus is Lord is the prayer of those hearts who need Him most, who are most in jeopardy of entering into eternity without Christ. May they find their hope in the vibrant salvation that gives life to all. Jesus is Lord. It's a simple prayer. And Lord, we come before you, and as we talk about abuses and recognition, we recognize, Father, there are things to be undone, yes, in our society around us, but boy, there are things to be done within those who would name the name of Jesus and who have damaged people as a result. And so we ask, God, for your mercy upon those who have been victimized by the abuses of those in leadership. Bring healing and restoration to their lives. And we do pray, Father, for justice, true justice, that the truth would be made known and those who are guilty would be held to account. God, would you enliven your church to represent your truth in a way that points to the generous love and lordship of Christ? Have mercy on us. Help us, God, to dig deep, to build on strong foundations of your truth, that we might reflect your goodness and grace to those around us. We pray in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen.